Guys, open your Bibles, if you will, to the book of John, the 18th chapter. We're going to be looking at an encounter between our Lord Jesus and the governor of Judea, Pilate, a passage that you guys are very, very familiar with. And we're not today going to deal a lot with any detail in terms of the crucifixion. We'll, of course, allude to it. We'll talk about it just a bit. But I want to focus on this encounter between Jesus and Pilate. So we're going to begin reading here in John 18 in verse 28 through the 38th verse. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the Praetorium, and it was early morning. But they themselves did not go into the Praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered and said to him, "If he were not an evildoer, or if he were not a criminal, we would have not delivered him up to you." Then Pilate said to them, "You take him and judge him according to your law." Therefore the Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die." Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus, and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now, my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" And Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went again out to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him at all." And Father, as we look at this passage together this morning, we pray that you would have your way in our hearts as you speak your truth to us. Lord, might your Spirit give us understanding of these things and the way, Lord, that we can apply these truths to our thinking, to our viewpoint, and Lord, to the way that we live our lives in this world. Be glorified here today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. As we begin this passage, of course, we see that Jesus had been brought to the Praetorium. His mock trials had already begun. He had stood before Annas as well as Caiaphas, Annas being the former chief priest, Caiaphas the current chief priest, and then brought before Pilate, the governor of Judea. They led him into the Praetorium, which is the dwelling place of Pilate. And we see here that the Jewish leaders would not enter in to his home because they didn't want to be defiled. Now, I'm sure like me, you guys think that's odd that they would be concerned about defilement by entering into a Gentile's home, yet they are willing to unjustly murder an innocent man. Strange, isn't it? It's funny how our viewpoints, our own agenda, the things that we want to accomplish can get in the way of any kind of moral compass that we might have. I've said before, and I think this applies in many, many areas, it certainly applies to religious thought, to spiritual truth. It applies in so many ways, but I've shared this. I've said that, you know, if you've got an agenda, it'll make you stupid. Because the agenda gets in the way of us clearly thinking things out. We just won't. Here we see these Jewish leaders, again, willing to execute this innocent man, but not wanting to be defiled by going into this Gentile's home. Well, we see going on that this encounter takes place between Pilate and these Jewish leaders. He asks them about the accusation. They say, well, we wouldn't have brought him here if he wasn't a criminal. And then Pilate says, well, then you guys take care of it. And then they answer him saying, well, your law won't allow us to execute anybody. That gets his attention. And he goes back into the praetorium and he speaks to Jesus. We see that John writes that this response of the Jewish leaders indicated by what means Jesus would die. And back in John chapter 12, verses 32 and 33, Jesus had said, "And if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all peoples to myself." And then John comments, "This he said, signifying by what death he would die," of course, by the crucifixion, being lifted up from the earth on that cross. Then we get to verse 33. We see that Pilate asked Jesus a question that, according to this text here in John, we kind of wonder where he gets this conclusion. He asked Jesus if he's a king. And we do see in Luke 23:2, when Pilate had asked the Jewish leaders for an accusation, they said in that verse, they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king." And so the question comes to Jesus from Pilate, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And of course, Jesus says, "Well, you say rightly that I am a king." But even before that, he wants to make this personal with Pilate. Are you asking this for yourself, or are you just saying something that you've heard? I think there we see a very, very important question. Because the truth of the matter is, every one of us must make this personal for ourselves. There is not a person in this room, there's not a person on this planet who, because of our own sinful condition, that includes everyone on the planet, right? None of us can get to heaven. None of us can be made right with God on the faith of another person. As children, it's wonderful for children to be raised in a Christian home. But being raised in that home is not going to save anybody. Now, it certainly can lead to salvation, but that in itself cannot save a person. When we stand before Jesus, he's not going to ask us how we were raised. He's not going to ask us if we went to church. He's not going to ask us what other people around us believed. He's going to ask us what we believe. Do we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Do we believe that he is God manifest in the flesh, who came for the very purpose, who came to save the world from its sin? And that he is the only means by which we can be saved from our sin, as he took our sin upon himself on that cross. It's our own personal faith that is important. You know, in Acts chapter 16, verse 31, when Paul and Silas in that Philippian jail asked the jailer, or spoke to the jailer, saying, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." He wasn't telling him, if you believe, all your household will be saved. What he's saying is, if you believe, your faith will spread all through your household and all of you will be saved. There's a difference there, right? And therein lies something that is important for each and every one of us. Personally, as a believer, and as those who within a household share our faith, spread our faith through following our Lord Jesus in the way that we live. Well, Jesus speaks of the fact that his kingdom is not of this world in verse 36. And he says, if it were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be taken into custody by the Jews. But my kingdom is not of this world. And that tells us something as well in terms of the way that we fight our battles. We are in spiritual warfare, aren't we? And it is over, the spiritual warfare is over the person of Jesus. Who is he? The world wants to deny that he is God manifest in the flesh, that he is the Christ come to save the world from our sin. And we want to let people know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, who came to save sinners. And even as the Apostle Paul said, of whom I am chief, right? That was his purpose in coming. But we must understand that we don't do our battles the way that the world does. We don't fight the way that the world does. We fight primarily on our knees, but we fight from a position of humility, a position of thankfulness to our God, a position in which we bow to him in worship and follow him, remembering that he obtained victory. His glory came to him after the cross, and we walked that same road to the cross. We must understand that. Are you a king? Was the question that was asked. F.F. Bruce writes this. He writes, "You are a king then." "King," said Jesus, "is your word." But if that is the word to be used, then the kingdom of which I am speaking is the kingdom of truth. The citizens of that kingdom are those who love the truth. And they listen to me because they recognize in me their true king. He goes on and writes, here it is, the incarnate Logos who is speaking, the embodiment of eternal truth, now revealed on earth at a particular time and place. Roman law took many situations within its purview, but not the nature of eternal truth. Pilate knew his business, and to discuss the nature of truth formed no part of it. So he broke off the interrogation with the curt dismissal, "What is truth?" Whatever this man might have said or done, he constituted no threat to imperial authority. But if the kingship of Jesus consists in his witness to the truth, and the allegiance he claims is that of obedience to the truth, Now he's quoting from C.H. Dodd there. Then his messiahship cannot be confined to Jewish particularism. Instead, it has permanent and universal validity and confers genuine liberation on those who acknowledge that truth. Those are important words. Permanent and universal validity. Doesn't matter the way that we raised, the way that we were raised. It doesn't matter what kind of religious system we may follow. Doesn't matter what kind of church or synagogue or temple or whatever place of worship we may go to. It doesn't matter what the name of our religious expression is. What matters is that Jesus is truth. Amen? It was just hours before that that Jesus shared those words with his apostles. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, every person reading that, hearing that, we have the responsibility of either determining that to be truth or not. Either that is true or it's not true, right? Problem is, in our culture, we live in a culture where truth is not important. Truth is not relevant anymore. Because we'll hear conversations that go something like this: well, this is my truth, and your truth is that, and that's okay. Well, not when it comes to eternity. How can it be okay for someone to believe that Jesus is not who he said that he is and did not do what the Bible says that he did? Because that is the only way to eternal life. Now, some won't believe it. And guys, because I am standing here telling you that that is the truth, that doesn't make it true. I'm just sharing with you what the Bible says, what the truth of God's word is. I do believe it. That doesn't make it any more or less true, but I do believe that truth. Do you believe that truth this morning? That Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life? Truth is, shortly after this, Pilate would release Jesus to the Jewish authorities, to the Jewish mob, to be crucified. And the truth is, this was God's plan from the beginning. Because God knows our greatest need. One of the truths that we don't want to accept as people in general is that we are sinners. We want to believe that we're good people. We want to believe that we're good. That's not what the Bible says. The prophet Jeremiah writes that as God is speaking, he's speaking for God as he writes, the heart of man is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. And when we look around the world, we see that that explains a lot of things. That explains a lot of things. We'll ask, how, if God is a God of love, how is it that the world is so messed up, so much evil, so many people dying? All these things that we see, so much evil. Well, God allows us to make our own choices. And as we are wrapped up in that evil and wickedness of our hearts, it is difficult to make decisions that are good. Really, until we come to a place of acknowledging Christ. Now, I'm not saying that good things can't happen through people who don't know Jesus. I'm not saying that. But we cannot be defined as good until we have that change of heart, till we are born again by the Spirit of God. Because you see, the truth is that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. The truth is that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord, Romans 6:23. The truth is that Jesus came into the world to save sinners. I already quoted that from 1 Timothy 1:15. The truth is that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, as introduced by John the Baptist in John 1:29. The truth is that our Father made him who knew no sin, Jesus, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. That's the truth. And that as Pilate hands Jesus over to the Jewish authorities and to the Romans, he would be mocked, spat upon, beaten, tortured, scourged, and nailed to that cross for you and for me. And the truth is that Jesus, with all this having been done to him, said from that cross, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." That is always such an amazing, humbling thing for me to consider. I don't know about you guys, but even those who nailed him to that cross, he said, "Forgive them." Yet it was our sin for which Jesus went there. Paul writes to the Romans in Romans 5:8 that God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus on that cross cries out to the world, "I love you. I love you. And I am dying for you so that you can spend eternity with me. I want you with me through all eternity. I love you." Amazing, amazing truth. That is our God. That is our Lord. That is our Savior, and the way that he's loved us.